this word mean?
Which word?
Hitmodidut.
Oh, hitmodidut means a confrontation. Whenever you have a challenge and you're confronted by something that's very challenging and you have to overcome various barriers, that's called hitmodidut. And here we're talking about the challenges of evil. You know, the way the Yetzer Hara puts all sorts of challenges in front of us, and we have to somehow overcome those challenges. How do we do so? But the main problem that we're going to deal with today, and we hope we can answer this problem, is that this parsha is all about Metzora, except for the opening section of the parsha. And you go back to the very beginning of the parsha, which is on page 275 if you have the blue chumashim, and the subject of the parsha is a woman who gives birth. And the laws of what's called Tumas Yoledes, as you know that a Yoledes, a woman after birth, is Tmea, she has what's called Tumas Yoledes, for X number of days, whether it's 7 days, depending 7 or 14, depending upon whether she has a boy or a girl, and so forth and so on. So the name of this parasha is Tazria, which literally means she gives birth. I would have called the name of the parasha Metzora, because 90% of the parasha is about Metzora. There's just a very short opening perek over here about Tazria. In fact, the whole perek itself is really just 8 psukim. I mean, starting with the Perek Yud Gimel at the end of this very short Perek Yud Beis, which is made up of only 8 psukim, we already begin with Tumas Tzaras, which takes us over and over and over again throughout the parasha. I mean, there are other kinds of Tumah, like Tumas Begadim, Tumas Batim, they're also included here, but everything is about Tumah. So it would have made more sense to call this parasha by the name Mitzora, because that's more indicative of what the content of this parasha is. Why is it called, the parasha is called Tazria, which is mean Tumas Leda? And there were many different answers to this question. We'll mention just one before we get into our discussion today, and that's the answer of the Sefarno. The Sefarno says that Tzaras is a result of the laws of Shmira, which means observance of the laws of Taras HaMishpacha. Okay, so this is a complicated presentation, but basically he says that if there's a very meticulous observance of the laws separating a husband from his wife during certain periods of time, when they're not allowed to consummate the relationship, that's during the Nida period, or in the case of Yoledes during Hatumas Yoledes, then we could avoid Tzaras. Again, this is based on a different interpretation. The classical interpretation, as we've spoken about in the past, is that Tzaras is generated by Lashon Hara. But according to the Sfarno, at least, based on one opinion in Chazal, there are other causes of Tzaras. One of them is the lack of meticulous care in observing the laws of separation between a husband and a wife. And those laws are, to some extent, formulated by the beginning of Parshas Tazria in the case of a woman after birth. The Ibn Ezra wants to say that there's a connection here between this parsha and the previous parsha. The previous parsha has to do with Tuma and Tara with regard to Ochlim, with regard to food substances. So for example, if you go back to the end of Parshas Shmini, you'll see that the last pasuk in Parsha Shmini, which is on page 274, says Lahavdil ben atomei ben atar. There too, we're talking about tuma v'tara, but not in the context of contamination, but in the context of foodstuffs. Whether you're allowed to partake in those foodstuffs, the kashrus laws, you're not allowed to partake. And after we go from foodstuffs, we're going into tuma v'tara of the human being that affects the contamination of a person. And there are various forms of tuma that impact on the human being. The first of which is Leda, is the birth period. After birth, she becomes Tmea. And that's why this parsha is called Tazria, according to the Ibn Ezra, because Tazria represents the transition between the previous parsha of Tumas Ochlim, of those foodstuffs that we are enjoined from eating, and Tumas Adam, in this case, Tumas Leda. Okay, fine. Having said that, what we want to do is open up to Perek Yud Gimel, and we're getting into the laws of Tzaras here, and we're going to look at Pasuk Yud Beis. Now, Pasuk Yud Beis appears on the top of page 277. And in my last shiur that I gave on this parsha, we discussed at great length the end of that pasuk, which is L'chol Mare Einei HaKohen, and why there's such a tremendous emphasis on the Re'ia, the sight of the Kohen. But now we want to emphasize another dimension of this parsha. The Torah says, Im Paroach Tifrach HaTzaras Bi'or V'kisasa tzaras es kol or hanega mirosho v'ad raglav l'chol mar, etc. And then in Pasuk Yud Gimel it says v'ra akoin v'hine kisasa tzaras es kol b'soro v'tier es hanega kulo hofach lovon tahar hu. This is a very paradoxical halacha in the laws of tzaras, and that is that if the body of, I'm going to use the word leper, although that's not really an accurate translation of tzaras, but if the body of the leper is completely covered by this malignancy, if you will, by this pathological phenomenon, then he is tar. That's counterintuitive. I would have said the more that this nega tzaras spreads throughout his body, the more indicative it is, the more convincing it is that he should be tamei. And yet, paradoxically, the Torah says just the opposite. That if the tzaras physically is so tough, it's such a dermatological dangerous thing that it spreads throughout the body, we would have said that's more of a reason to make him tamei. And the Torah says, no, tar hu, he becomes tar. So in other words, this nega, this pathology, the more strong it gets, the more it brings to the tara, the more it brings to the purification of the person. You would have thought that that indicates, or that ingredient would certainly contribute to his being tame. Go ahead, George, you look.
You're saying that there's a qualitative, there's a gradual change, but the point I thought you were making was that when it's complete, then there's tara. Not that the more.
No, I was really just, maybe you're a step ahead of me, I was just talking about the quantity. In other words, you would think the greater the quantity, the more of an indication of tumah it is. And here we have a great quantity. It covers his entire body from head to toe. And paradoxically, which I think is counterintuitive, the Torah declares him to be tar. All right? That's what I meant to say. Now we have to study a Gemara in Bava Metzia on Daf Pei Vav Amud Aleph. The Gemara tells a story about one of the great Amoraim by the name of Rabba Bar Nachmani, who somehow was able to overhear a debate that was going on in what's called the Masifta Derakia, up there in Shamayim, amongst the celestial angels. When they were learning this parsha of Tzaras, they had a controversy. And what he heard was that according to the halacha, there's a din called baheres. Baheres is a certain kind of white dermatological phenomenon. And inside this baheres, we'll call it a pimple, I don't know what you want to call it, there is a white hair. And the law of this particular phenomenon depends upon the sequence. That's called kedima. What does that mean? If the baheres came first and then the seir lovan came second, he's tamei. But if the seir lovan first grew and then afterwards around this hair grew the baheres, then it has the law of a baheres without a seir, and he's tar. And the Masifta, the Rakia vacillated back and forth as to whether or not this is halacha, the final verdict. So again, we're talking about a case where the hair grew first, and then this phenomenon, this baheres around the seir lovan, grew second. And the Masifta Derakia was battling this out. You know, one debate, one position was presented by one side of the debaters, and the opposite by the other. And what's the din in this case, which is a suffek? We don't know. Let's say, for example, even if we come to the conclusion that if the seir came first, then he's tar. But what if we don't know which came first? You know, how do you watch the body on the surveillance, on the laboratory conditions, and determine which came first? So this also stimulated a whole discussion off in the Masifta Rakia. And the one who got involved here was none other than the divine being himself. And God declared that he's tar. If we don't know whether he's tummy or not, then you can't remove his chazaka, his state of being tar, and declare him tummy. And the rest of the celestial beings up there in the Masifta Rakia gathered together and they said tummy. He should be tummy. Amru. So they in this debate between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Masifta Rakia, they said, Esmi Nishal. We need an expert view to make the final determination. So they said, let's ask Rabba Bar Nachmeni, who said about himself, and he wouldn't have boasted, Ani Yochid bin Agoyim, Ani Yochid Baolos, that there's no one like me in my expertise, knowledge of Negoyim and Olos. These are the areas of Tumah V'Tahara. So they sent the Malach to visit him,
the Malach
who would take him up to the Masifta Rakia, because they needed his opinion up there in the Masifta Rakia. As long as he's a human being walking on 2 feet, it's not going to help us. We got to bring him up here. So which Malach did they send?
The Malach
HaMavis. Okay. Now, as he was
transported.
Yeah. Okay. No, I'm sorry. As he expired, that was the word I used. As he expired, he declared tar tar. So the Baskel said that it's not just a coincidence that he declared tar tar, but the word tar tar that came out of his neshama, so to speak, as it departed from the goof, is a declaration about Rabba Bar Nachmani himself. Namely, Ashrecha Rabba Bar Nachmani, how fortunate are you, how great are you, Rabba Bar Nachmani, Sheguf Chatar, your body is pure, you never contaminated your body. But again, it said Tar, Tar, why the double language? V'yotza Nishmascha B'tar, and when your neshama had to leave your body, it was in a state of Tahara. So now it's very interesting. We have up in the Masifta Rakia the majority view that says that such a person, we don't know which came first, the Baharis or the Seir Lovin, should be Tame. We have the view of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, none other than the deity himself, that he should be Tar. Rabbi Mar Nachmani in this case, Paskin, that he should be Tar. So the Rambam codifies this in a very strange way. And this is the Rambam Hilchos Tumas Toras Perek Beis. Safek Seir Lavan Kodem, Safek Baharis Kodem, we don't know which came first. Hareze Tame. Which means that the Rambam Paskin, like the Rove, the majority, the Masifta Rakia against HaKadosh Baruch Hu, which Rove itself is a pretty powerful, although Rove against the deity, that's a little bit questionable. But what about Rabbi Bar Nachmani? The Masifta Rakia had the agreement, you know, the consent of everyone, that Rabbi Bar Nachmani should give the final word. And he was the one who said, Tar, Tar. Says the Kesef Mishnah, who's the super commentary on the Rambam, Harei She'elazu also b'mesifti d'rakia, v'akadosh baruch omar tahar, but achkach sholu es Rabbi Bar Nachmani, v'gam hu pasak tar. So we have on the one hand, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, paskins tar. We have Rabbi Bar Nachmani, the expert on the Goyim, who paskins tar. Why is the Rambam paskin tar? So in order to answer this question, the Kesef Mishnah fast forwards in the Gemara Bava Metzia another 3-blot weiter, and there it says with regard to the famous case of the Tanur Shel Achnoi. Okay, let's talk a little bit about that case. There was a machlokas between the Chachamim and Rabbi Eliezer, and at the end of this whole story we'll see that Rabbi Eliezer's status amongst the Chachamim was problematic. I'll explain as we go along. Now, the machlokas was about an oven that's created by combining different parts. Now, each and every one of these parts individually would be makabel tuma, but the tanur itself, once an entity, because it's connected to the ground, and there's a technical rule in Hilchus Kalim that mechubel karkas kekarka dami, and karka is not makabel tuma, it's not mitame. So Rabbi Eliezer was of one opinion. He felt that it should be tame. And he got up in front of the Chachamim and he said, I'm going to prove that I am right. And he brings three proofs, one after the other. First he says that the cherub tree, the charuv tree, will all of a sudden rip itself out of the ground. And that's exactly what happened. Then he declared that the Emas Mayim, there was a flow of water in the irrigation pipes, will all of a sudden go backwards, upstream instead of downstream, and that happened. And he said that even the walls of the Beis HaMedrash right here will prove that I'm right. And the walls started caving in. And then at the end, after all these three proofs, the Baskel, the heavenly voice, came out from Shemayim and declared, Halacha ki Rabbi Eliezer, we always passing like Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbi Yeshua, who was the Bar Plugta of Rabbi Eliezer, he represented the Chachamim. He stood up on his feet and he declared, Ein mashkichim bebaskel. We will pay no attention to this heavenly voice. Halacha is not determined up in Shemayim. And he said, HaTorah lo b'shamayim hi. The Torah is not in the heavens. The Torah was given to Bnei Adam, and we will determine Halacha. And therefore, the principle is, Yachid v'rabim, Halacha k'rabim. We pass like the majority against the dissenting minority. And since all the Chachamim said that it was Tar, therefore it's Tar. Here again, to our surprise, the Rambam does not paskin based on this principle of Rabbi Yeshua lo b'shamayim hi. And even though in Shamayim the psak was like Rabbi Eliezer, and now the Gemara says we don't paskin like Shamayim, that we're not impressed by Shamayim lo b'shamayim hi. Nevertheless, the Rambam, just one second, I'm sorry. Harambam lo pasak kmo shomer hakadosh baruch hu besifta derkiya kevin shelo b'shamayim hi v'ein mashgichim bebaskel. So the Rambam activates the principle of yachid v'rabim halacha kerabim, and the Rambam paskins that in this case the tanur is tamei in the Mishnah. And why is that? Because in the Mishnah Negayim there's a machlokus between Rabbi Yeshua and the Chachamim in this din, and the Chachamim paskined like Rabbi Eliezer. So what I told you before really depends upon the Gemara Bava Metzia versus the Mishnah in Negayim. In other words, in the Gemara Bava Metzia, you're not sure if Rabbi Yeshua is representing the Rabbim or not. And you get the impression that Rabbi Yeshua is representing the Rabbim. But in the Mishnah Negayim, you get the impression that the Chachamim rejected Rabbi Yeshua, and he wasn't representing the Rabbim, but rather the Rabbanim held that it was Tameh, like Rabbi Eliezer. Oh. So in the light of this, perhaps we could say the following. The Rambam holds that there's something called lo b'shamayim hi, correct? The Rambam is going to paskin that in the case of Sofek, in the case of Sofek, Seir Lovan Kodam, Sofek Baheres Kodma, it's Tomei, correct? Oh. The Rambam in the case of Tanur Shalachnoi, Paskin, that it's Tomei. Now, let's see if we can find some sort of consistency here in the Rambam. So if you're with me now, we're on page 54 on the second paragraph that starts with the word Ulach Orb. And he says the following. Rak mashalo hischashev hagamam bekach shehakodesh baruch hu pasak tor harezen nikra bashamayim velo bashamayim hi. So the Rambam, despite the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in the case of Safek, in Baheres and Seir Lavan, HaKadosh Baruch Hu paskin Tar, the Rambam is not going to be impressed with that. He's going to paskin Tomei. And the reason for that is Lo Bashamayim. Now, therefore, in the case of Rabba Bar Nachmeni, he paskined it was Tar, and yet he was later than the Tanoim. He was an Amora. And we have a rule that basically halacha kibasroi, that we should paskin like the later opinion. So the last opinion about Safek, Kadma, Baheres Kadma, Seir Lavan, the last opinion is that of Rabbi Bar Nachmeni. We would therefore anticipate that the Rambam would paskin like Rabbi Bar Nachmeni. Again, lo bashamayim hi. The Rambam is not going to paskin because HaKadosh Baruch Hu said Torah, but he should have paskin because Rabbi Bar Nachmeni, who's the lo bashamayim hi, but he's the Basroi, he's the later one, he said Torah. And besides which, the Gemara says that he, Rabbi Bar Nachmeni, is the final word in Negayim. He's the expert in Negayim. And there's no one who surpassed him. So why didn't the Rambam paskin like Rabbi Bar Nachmeni? And the Kesef Mishnah offers an answer, and he suggests that Rabbi Bar Nachmeni kvar hoya b'shas p'tiroso. Now I'm trying to figure out what those words mean. Rabbi Bar Nachmeni kvar hoya b'shas p'tiroso. Ah! I see. You remember that the Baal HaMavis came to take the life, the neshama, of Rabbi Bar Nachmeni. Therefore, where does he belong if he's no longer alive? Up in Shemayim. And the rule of the Rambam is low by Shemayim. So the Rambam doesn't feel compelled to paskin like Rabbi Bar Nachmeni, even though he is a Basroi, because he's already b'shas yitzias nishmasa. He's already at the point at which his neshama has left his body, and therefore we apply the principle of lo bashamayim.
Even though he said to Horton Tarum when he was still alive. Or maybe.
Let me just see. The Gemara is a little bit confusing to me. It says.
He said as he was expiring.
Yeah, that's what I'm trying to figure out. It says here, Kasha Yotza Nishmaso Omar Tahar Tahar. I don't know. It's a little bit confusing to me, but in any event, the Kesef Mishnah understood that the psak of Rabbi Nachmeni, in terms of time sequence, took place after he already belonged to a higher world and not no longer to this lower world, and therefore, lo bashamayim he applies. Now, the Chidah is not excited about this. The Chidah was approximately, I would say, about 2 centuries after the Kesef Mishnah. And he says the following. There are many cases of Tanoim that paskin halachos at the moment of their death. And we find that the Chachamim accepted their halachic opinion. And we don't say lo bashamayim. So basically, we're left now at this point with 2 questions, if we want to summarize. And I'm going to say the questions in the opposite sequence. The last question that we should be focused on is the sugi of Tanur Shalachnoi, where it would seem that the Rambam could have paskined that it's tar, like Rabbi Yeshua, unless we say that the Chachamim rejected Rabbi Yeshua and they accepted Rabbi Eliezer. The second question is why the Rambam is metame in the case of Safek Baheres, Safek Seir Lavan, because since the Gemara comes to the conclusion that Rabbi Bar Nachmeni at the time of his death paskin tar, that should have been justification for the Rambam to paskin tar. Those are our 2 questions so far. Now we get to question number 3. During the procedure of purifying the Mitzorah, the Torah requires what's called Eitz Erez, Ezov Ushni Tolas. Erez is the cedar tree. It's a very tall, strong tree. And Shni Tolas and Ezov, Ezov is called a hyssop in English, H-Y-S-S-O-P. Anyway, it's a small brush. And Shni Tolas,
it's a small bush.
Bush or brush. I think the word brush is right. No?
Bush. Okay. Brush is a generic for a group of bushes.
Oh, I see. Okay, so Ezov here refers to the generic term, a group of bushes. And Shni Tolas. And Shni Tolas is a kind of crawling, creeping creature. So the Medrash says that the reason for Negayim is when a person speaks Lashon Hara, it's because he feels he's greater than someone else. That's called Gasus Ruach, haughtiness. And therefore it's critical that within the process of his purification, he has to bring an Eitz Ezov, right, this low hyssop, which is a symbol of the opposite of Gasus Ruach. And that's called Yashpil Atzmo Ke'ezov. He should lower himself and be humble like the Ezov or like the Tolas. I mean, in both. So it means that the purification of the Mitzvah requires a symbol, a ritual symbol of purifying himself from the sin of Gasus Ruach, and the tikkun is going to be shiftless. Is that clear?
Yeah.
Should I review that? Or there's haughtiness, that's the source of the sin, and to purify himself from the sin and rectify it, he has to bring something that's lowly. You know, they have a book that they read to the children called The Lowly Worm. Have you ever seen it? No?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, it's got this picture with this worm in it, and the child has to find the worm. You know, he shows up in all over the place. Anyway, so there's a point here made by the Sfas Emes in his commentary on our parasha, and he says that we can certainly appreciate why we want to mention to the Mitzorah what he has to do. You know, we have to convey to the message to the Mitzorah that this is what he has to work on by requiring him to bring the Ezov Udashni Tolas, and basically with telling him you have to be mashpil yourself, you have to lower yourself, and that's going to be the rectification and the termination of the punishment of Tzaras. But why does he have to bring the Eitz Ha'erez, which is Mazkir Escheto? So he says the following, that if you read the Medrash very carefully, let's take a look at Rashi, who quotes the Medrash in Perek Yudalid, Pasuk Dalid. So this is on page 281. Rashi, I'm trying to find it. Ah, here it is. Rashi says, Ushni Tolas vi Ezov. Rashi says, Ma Takanoso vi Isrape. How does he rectify his sin and therefore he restores his health? Yashpil Atzma Migavoso. He's got to become humble from his conceit. Kitolas uke Ezov. Like the Tolas and the Ezov. Ah, that's very interesting. Rashi omits the Erez. The Erez, we said, was the cedar tree. And the cedar tree is a very tall tree. And that reminds him of Gasus Ruach and Gaiva. So what we're doing is, we have two symbols that are mutually exclusive. On the one hand, we're telling him, be haughty, but it doesn't really mean be haughty, it means remember your haughtiness. And on the other hand, we're saying Mashpilas Atzmo, bring the Ezov, the hyssop, so that you'll be mataking your sin. But why do we have to remind him of his Avera by telling him to bring the Eitz Erez? That's the question of the Sfas Emes. So now we have three questions. Now we get to the fourth question. Question number four: if Negayim are a punishment for Lashon Hara, And that's why we mentioned gasus ruach, that the, you know, person who's very bloated, you know, he has a bloated self image. He suffers from conceit and gaiva. What exactly is the connection between lashon hara and gaiva? Okay, so that I think we have a good answer, but we'll see if he gives a better one. Meaning that a person wants to build himself up because he thinks he's God's gift to the world, so he speaks derogatorily about someone else. So let's begin answering these questions by interpreting a pasuk in Tehillim. This is based on the Medrash, and the pasuk says, "Lama teratzdun harim givnonim." Okay, this is a very complicated pasuk, and let's see the way the Medrash interprets this pasuk. Ratzah Kodesh Baruch Hu lase sator liyisrael al har. God wanted to give the Torah on a mountain. Well, all the mountains heard about this, and each one was vying and presenting its candidacy, let the Torah be given on me. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to the Harim, to all these mountains, Lama Tir Sadun. And why do you demand that the Torah be given on you? Give nonim. Give nonim is a hunchback. Milashan Gibenes. In other words, when you come forward and you say, well, the Torah should be given on me, what you are exhibiting is gaiva, is haughtiness. You think you're greater than the other mountains, and therefore you deserve that the Torah should be given upon you. I'm the mighty mountain, you know, I'm Mount Everest. I don't know, which is the tallest mountain in the world? Jungfrau or Everest? Okay, so that's gaiva. So Hashem says that I'm not impressed at all. You are yofim ugvoim, but I don't consider that important. In my eyes, you're like bale gibenes, because a mountain looks like a hunchback. And basically, what the Medrash wants to convey is that what David HaMelech is telling us in this pasuk is that Hashem is rejecting gasas ruach. Har Sinai, as we'll soon see, is considered the lowest of all mountains. And this is, by the way, a Gemara in Megillah on Daf Chavtes Amid Aleph. Amar Rav Ashi, Haiman Diyoyer, if someone is a Bal Gaiva, then in truth he's a Bal Mum. He's really got a blemish, like a case of a hunchback. In any event, the Pasuk there in Tehillim that we started with continues and says, Ahar Chemed Elokim L'Shivto. Chamad Elokim L'Shivto. God desired the Har Chemed, this beautiful, attractive mountain, for his dwelling, meaning for him to come down and give the Torah. And why is that? Because Har Sinai is namuch, it's low, v'shafel b'yene atzmo, and it's humble in its own eyes. And we have to understand something. If HaKadosh Baruch wanted to give the Torah on a low mountain, so why did he open up by saying which of you mountains are the candidate? Why did he open up the candidacy if he had this tremendous, beloved, cherishing feeling for Mount Sinai? Then he should have just given the Torah on Mount Sinai. And then he asks another question: if God wants a place that's low, why does he have to give it to on a mountain at all? Let him give it in the lowlands, in the valleys. And Reb Chaim Brisker has a statement that says the following. Adam shelo hayo yoladim, a person who never has no children, he says, will never face an educational problem, a challenge of how to raise his children. And he writes the following. He says that children have a tendency of rebelling. They're rebellious in nature. And many of these rebellious children end up going off the derech, as we say. And a person who's born without children, I mean, he's saying he lives without children, he doesn't have children, he's sterile, whatever it might be. Unfortunately, he says we'll never face this educational problem and challenge of the children who are rebelling, how to raise them in such a way that they'll stay within the fold and they'll remain committed to religious life. In other words, when a person faces a challenge, says Reb Chaim, he can either succeed or, never the opposite, he may fail. But if there's no challenge whatsoever, that's the worst situation. He says, even if at the end of the day he faces these challenges and he fails, that's better than not facing the challenge at all. So then, when we talk about a person who has no children and will never have to face those tremendous issues of raising a child, he is a nebuch. We have to feel very sad for such a person. Because better is the person who raises children, even if he cannot succeed in guaranteeing that the child will grow up to be what he wants to be and what he should be, but at least he had the challenge. Okay. In the context of this statement of Reb Chaim, we could talk about a person who's mute. If he is mute, he'll never have the opportunity to speak Lashon Hara, except by writing, maybe. But then he won't get rewarded for avoiding and overcoming the temptation to speak Lashon Hara. He just simply doesn't have the capacity to do so. He doesn't need to face the challenge that the inclinations within a person to do evil, to speak negatively. He doesn't have that struggle. He's an Elam. He's a mute. In the case of a person that HaKadosh Baruch Hu didn't allow him to have children, then he doesn't have the problem and the challenge of Gidul Banim, of raising children. And what that means, he won't get the schar. He won't be able to be rewarded for raising children. A person, therefore, should never say in his heart that he'd rather be childless so he doesn't have to face the challenge, and he prefers that to having children, that he runs the risk of losing them, so to speak, in the spiritual sense.
Like Menashe.
Menashe?
The king.
Ah, he didn't have any children.
He chose not to get married so that he wouldn't have a rosho.
Oh, that child. Was... Wasn't that Chizkiyahu, I think?
No.
If I'm not mistaken.
Yeah, it was. Yes.
Yeah, I think it was Chizkiyahu, Amel. Okay, good. I hear what you're saying. And then they castigated him. Bahadi Kavshi Rachman Lomel. You have no right to say such a thing.
Yeah.
Right. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu creates us with our limitations. And he didn't want to, circumvent the problems and the challenges. He wanted us to face those limitations and face those problems. You heard of Isaac Perlman? He was a violinist?
Yes, sir.
Yitzhak Perlman?
Right.
So you know that he was born with polio, I think. And somehow...
No, he got it later on.
Oh, later on. And he was one of the greatest, violinists in history.
Yes.
He still is?
Yeah.
You know that famous... There's a famous video clip about... At one occasion... I think he's on a wheelchair.
Broke a string. Yeah. Yeah,
and the whole audience anticipated that he would somehow roll off, the platform and find himself a different violin, because you can't play with three out of four strings. But it was a miracle, I guess. The man is unbelievable. He played with three strings.
And then he said at the end, you play with the strings you have.
Exactly. And that's, I think, what we're saying over here, that God bring, every person has his problem of losing one string, but the challenge is to somehow face that. He says, we can't be expected to overcome all our limitations. We're not asking for a person, instead of being challenged by food, which sometimes could bring him to, states of gluttony, he should fast all his life. He doesn't have to become a nazir and like the priests of other religions, to avoid getting married. On the contrary, he's got to eat and control and discipline himself. He has to face the challenge. He has to get married, and he has to have children and raise those children and educate them. Nowhere does the Torah require of us to be isolated like Robinson Crusoe in order to avoid the challenge of jealousy or hatred. No, the Torah says you have to be part of society and interact with people. And if you have bad character traits and tendencies towards being antisocial, you have to overcome that, and you have to force and compel your Yetzer to come in line. You have to rectify your midos. And one of the most perhaps fortunate moments in a person's life, the most exciting moment, is when he has a boy or a girl, he has a child. And here we're on page 56, if you're following me. And, you know, the Torah says that on this wonderful occasion, when a person becomes a father, he's got to think about the happiness of becoming a father. You know, about the challenge of bringing, if he has a male child, bringing him to a bris milah, and whether he has a male or a female, of educating the child, the mitzvah of chinuch. And it's fascinating that dafka in this context of someone becoming a father, or in the case of the mother, she became a mother, here's where the Torah talks about tumah, about the challenge of tumas yoledes. Why does the Torah integrate into this very great moment of joy in the birth of a child the very negative and depressing concept of tumah? And the answer is that the Torah wants to convey a very important message, that from the moment of birth of the child, you will have to face challenges in this world as a parent and as a husband. This world is comprised of both kodesh, of sanctified, and chol, and that which is mundane. It's made up of good and evil. It's made up of tahara, which is purity, but also at the same time, contamination and tumah. And therefore, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives the Torah, he integrates within the context of a birth situation the tumah aspect. And therefore, when a person is born into this world, there's an element of tumah here. The purpose of the Torah is to teach us that we will have to face challenges, and that we are granted certain human limitations that are inherent in our very nature. This is the evil in the world, and we can't erase that evil. We can only face it and try to overcome it. A person is not born totally into kedusha, sanctity, and tahara and purity like a malach. God didn't create us as a malach. He created us as a human being with our limitations, with our tumah. And that is the challenge that man has to face. It means being a human being, being mortal, flesh and blood, means constantly, non-stop, facing very difficult challenges in the physical reality that we live in, as we spoke about before, polio, nebuch, with the spiritual reality that we live in, the Yetzirah, Tumah, and Tara. All this is built into the very nature of being a human being. And that's what the Torah wants us to realize and to acknowledge. And here we want to take a look at a Gemara in Moed Katan on the pasuk that we learned before, B'yom Heiros Bo Hanega. And the Gemara says, on the day in which the Kohen sees the Nega, Yesh Yom Sha'ata Roabo, V'yesh Yom Sha'ata I'ata Roabo. In other words, the Torah says, B'yom Heiros, to tell you that there are certain days where the Kohen can see the Nega, but there are other days where we don't allow the Kohen to see the Nega. And what are those days? During the Shivas Yemei HaMishta, after a person gets married, then he gets 7 days of festivity and joy. And in that case, even if the chasan, the groom, comes down with some sort of a pathological, dermatological phenomenon, the Kohen can't to be metame him. We have to wait until after the 7 days of Mishta. And only then do we go through the process of Hezger and so forth until finally, if need be, we metame him. Now, at first glance, we would say that tzaras is a result of certain sins, Again, there's a list of different sins that generate the punishment of tzaras. And in the case of a chassan, then why is he being struck with tzaras? After all, the halacha is that a chassan is mochlin lo al kol avanosav. When a person gets married, then he is completely clean, his record is clean of any sin. So how could it be that the Gemara Moed Katan addresses the reality, the situation of a person who's a chassan on the one hand, and yet he's struck down by tzaras, which is a punishment for sin? Why should he be punished for sin when mochel lo al kol avonosav? So the Ger Rebbe offers the following answer. He says that the mechila that's granted to the chassan for sins cannot supersede the atonement on Yom HaKippurim. And on Yom HaKippurim, even though HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mochel, he waives all the sins and forgives, nevertheless that only applies to averos bein adam lemakom, but on averos interpersonal relationships, that's bein adam lechavero, he is still not going to achieve atonement. That he has to work on between him and the person he may have insulted. Also, in the case of a chassan, it makes the sense that his kapara for on the day of his marriage is also limited in the same way the kapara of Yom HaKippurim is limited, and will not encompass bein adam lechavero. And that's why the chassan might have this phenomenon of tzaras. Another way of perhaps answering the same question would be based on what we established beforehand. The case of tzaras is the case of some sort of pathology of the skin, and that's what we think. However, although many commentaries may have adopted that position, the truth really lies that in the fact that it is not pathological. It's not dermatological, it's not to be identified with leprosy, but rather it's a spiritual disease, and it's a result of sin. It comes from Shamayim, from the heavens. It's a punishment. And Hashem punishes someone because that person is a Baal Madrega, because he has the capacity to do better. A person who's sensitive, he's a Baal Midos, as we say, he is going to be Zoche to Tzaras, if need be, as a divine metaphysical message being sent to him that he can do better, and he has to do Tshuva. So this great Baal Madrega, who's a sensitive person, is struck in by Tzaras in order to arouse him to do Tshuva and achieve Kapar for his sins. For example, in the case of Miriam, who was a great righteous person, she was on such a high level, but yet she fell short by speaking derogatorily about her brother Moshe. Immediately she was struck in with tzaras, and this was a message from HaKadosh Baruch Hu that she has to do tshuva, and God is going to change the whole law of nature in a metaphysical way in order to get this message to her, that great tzaddikus, that she has to improve on this particular area. Those who are men of rank and file, they're not on such a great high level religiously, if they speak Lashon Hara, and that's sometimes unfortunately a major part of their life, then they are too insensitive to the needs of others if they speak Lashon Hara constantly, such that they will receive their punishment. There's no point in HaKadosh Baruch Hu bringing about their punishment, because it's not going to really bring them to the state of tshuva. The Rambam says that tzaras eino mimin hago shel olam, it's not something physical, but rather it's metaphysical. This is the Rambam Perek Zayin Mehilchos Tuvos Tzaras, but rather it's an os and a pele. It's a sign from Shemayim that was given to Klal Yisrael when they were on that high level to warn them about Lashon Hara and bring them to do tshuva. If that's the case, then take the situation of a chassan. At this point, on the day of his wedding, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mochel all his averus. He has been uplifted to the highest level. He's a tzaddik gomor. Now, And Dafka now, because of this level that he's achieved, he became a very sensitive person with regard to the Aver of Lashon Hara. And now, if he's guilty of such a crime, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to zap him immediately with this punishment of Tzaras. And why is that so? Because he, on this high level, after being Mochel as Averos, he's so righteous that he can receive this immediate message to bring him to the state of Tshuva. It turns out that Tzaras is metaphysical, and it's an expression of the divine will to show a person that in his challenge with his midos, he has not succeeded. If he has a problem with gaiva or midos ros, if he uses his speech and abuses that great gift by speaking lashon hara, he can do better. And that's what tzaras is. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Bava Basra that rov, most of the people, are guilty of gezel. A miut, a minority of people in the land of Israel, are guilty of arayas, of immoral vakol, but everyone's guilty of lashon hara. It's such a common crime. So the Gemara says, "Belashon hara sakal daitach." Do you really believe that every single last Jew in the community of Israel is guilty of lashon hara? Ela ba'avak lashon hara. Avak lashon hara is already a different story. It's a much more, subtle. Is that the word you said? Yes, subtle type of lashon hara. He says that this malady of lashon hara is so common that the entire human race suffers from it. No one is spared from this avera of lashon hara. It's so ingrained and inherent in the human nature that the challenge of that a person faces in lashon hara is too great. And that's what it means to be a human being. It's almost impossible to overcome that nature and that nurture of lashon hara. And if that be the case, then maybe we can begin to understand why this parsha is called Tazria, reflecting on the birth of man and the tumah that results after birth. Why is that the name that's appropriate for a parsha which deals with tumas tzaras? And the answer is because the Metzora is guilty of lashon hara. He wasn't able to overcome the challenge in life of this midah ra of lashon hara. And that's exactly the message that the Torah wanted to tell us in the birth of a child. That even though this is a great moment, but know that you are going to be faced with myriads of challenges in raising this child and in creating a family that's meticulously observing the laws of God. And that's what Tazria means. Within the context of joy, God tells us and reveals the contamination of Tumas Leda. And we ask the question, why is there a connection between Lashon Hara and Gaiva, and a person who's full of themselves, he's arrogant and conceitful? The answer is that the very basis for Lashon Hara is Gaiva. When a person says, Hara Isam is Ploni, have you seen so-and-so who did so-and-so? He's really saying, I would never have done such a thing. I'm a good guy. My halo is on very tight. And I'm the greatest. That's what Lashon Hara is. It comes from a person building himself up and feeling conceited about himself. And that challenge of a person being conceited is part of the human nature from the very moment he's born. He's already facing these challenges. And he's going to face them for the rest of his life. And therefore, to be mashpil himself, to lower himself down, that's a challenge. And if he can't do so, and he builds himself up, and he speaks lashon hara, then he'll be punished with tzaras. Tzaras, therefore, has a connection, a very strong connection, to the human limitations, and that expresses itself in the avera of lashon hara. And that's what's built into the parasha of Tazria, as we said before. Rabbi Bar Nachmani, now let's see if we can get back to the discussion that we started with. He is about to die. He doesn't have 2 feet on the ground. He's almost in the next world. He can't paskin dinim with regard to tzaras. Tzaras is the greatest expression of the fact that man is limited. He belongs to this physical world, and his challenges teach him how much he belongs to this world, and that's why Kosh Baruch Hu created him here. Now Rabbi Bar Nachmani is already on his way out. He doesn't have that profound and intense connection to the physical world. At that point, what can he tell us about Tzaras? Again, this is more of a Drushic homiletic concept, but that the very moment that Rabbi Nachmani takes 1 foot out of this world, then at that point, he doesn't appreciate the limited nature of mortal man on this earth that led to Lashon Hara and finally Tzaras. Therefore, he, Rav Bar Nachmani, no longer is the final word on paskening about Lashon Hara. And maybe that's what the din is of Kulo Hafach Lavan Tarhu. Remember we said at the outset that if he has this Neged Tzaras from his head all the way down to his toes, then he's tar. And that we thought was counterintuitive. But the answer is that when the physical, pathological leprosy spreads throughout his body, Yesh Lanu Es Ribui Hara, he now has so much of a challenge, you know, of, he calls it Ra, meaning, again, you know, he's physically in very bad shape. And therefore, this might not be a Simon Lituma. Why? When a person is in this mixture of good and bad, of Tumah v'Tara, then Hashem, you know, says you have the Tara potential, you know, you have that element. I'm going to challenge you with Tzaras. I'm going to send the message to you, you could do better. But when a person gets to the level in which he can't face the challenge, he's completely overwhelmed, he's got Tzaras from head to toe, then we're not going to try to tell him, you know, overcome this evil, face the challenge, and overcome it. He's Kula Ra at this point. The Ribui Hara means that there's no point of sending him Tumah as a message that he should be Mis'ala, he should upgrade himself and inspire himself and reach Tahara. He's already, at that point, too far gone. Too far gone. Now, why does the Torah teach us that in this process of Tara of Mitzora, remember the Eitz Ezov, remember that tall cedar tree? HaKadosh Baruch wants to tell us that, or tell the Mitzora, I should say, that, you know, you're facing this challenge of the cedar tree that's inherent in your nature within you. You began with this challenge of Gavus HaLev, because that's the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us, that we have this challenge of thinking very highly of ourselves and being conceited. So at the very beginning of the process of purification, we want to emphasize, together with the humility of the Ezov, we want to also tell him about the Eretz. You know, we want to mention to him the time that the evil part of him was getting the best of him, and he was like the Eretz Ezov, and he was so conceited and full of himself. And you should know, Mr. Mitzora, that hasn't completely disappeared yet. Even now, when you're ready to purify yourself, the gaiva, the tuma, the ra, the evil within you is still there. It may be, you know, lurking in the shadows. And therefore, you're going to have to fight this battle and defeat this tendency for gaiva that's indicated by the eights, Erez, by the cedar tree. And this is really the greatness of man, that man faces these challenges of evil that are within him, and yet he's able to overcome them. And therefore the Mitzora first, in his process of purification, has to bring from the cedar tree the eight Erez, together with the Ezov and the Shni Tolas. We can begin to understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu was looking for a mountain to give the Torah. Why couldn't he give the Torah in the valley? The answer is, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have given the Torah in a valley, then there would be no facing the challenge. There would be no how to circumvent the challenge. Because If you're in a valley, you have no challenge. But every mountain represents that challenge to reach the ideal. It's a mountain, and a mountain really means gaiva, you know, that you could be so full of yourself that you're like, you know, mighty like the mountains. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu says the ideal is to overcome that tendency, that potential for gaiva, and reach a level of shiflus. If you talk about a valley, the valley is shiflus, it's low from the beginning. Such a person who has no tendency to, in a symbolic sense, no tendency to be bloated and conceited, he doesn't have that challenge. He's like the Elam, you know, we spoke about the mute who doesn't have a challenge of Lashon Hara because he can't speak. He says the following, that gaiva itself could be used for good or the opposite. We have a passage that says, "Vayigba libo b'darkei Hashem." A person should be full of himself and feel good about himself if he accomplished in darkei Hashem, in the ways of Hashem. So really this gaiva is very positive. But at the same time, the flip side, it also challenges him when he thinks he's so great. And therefore, in that sense, gaiva becomes a midara, becomes the Yetzer Hara that's trying to trip him down. He is now challenged to face this challenge and overcome it. And to become like the Har Sinai. Har Sinai, on the one hand, is a mountain and has that natural tendency, but yet it's an anav. It's the shuffle of all the mountains. It's got tznius, it's got Yerushalayim, it has all the right midos, and that's where the Torah would be given. But not in a valley that has no challenges, but rather in a mountain that faces these challenges. He says the similar thing we find in the Teferes Yisrael of the Maral Miprag. We're now at the very end here on page 58, going on to 59. And the Maral Miprag in his Teferes Yisrael writes that the reason why the Torah wants us to abstain for 7 days of the year from Chametz is because Chametz represents a bloated personality. Because it's full of hot air, basically, right? If you take a piece of good bread, you can smash it down. So Chametz now becomes the symbol of gaiva, of somebody who is bloated. He thinks he's great. He thinks he's the best. I'm number one. And therefore, the Torah says that matzah, which should be eaten for 7 days, symbolizes another. Right, pashtus, when a person is low on himself, so I shouldn't say low on themselves, but if he's humble, and therefore matzah, which represents simplicity, all you have in it is flour and water, that becomes a symbol of anova, of simplicity and humility. There's no gaiva over here. And therefore the Torah says that there's a challenge that matzah could become chametz, right? What is matzah? Matzah is something that has a tremendous potential of becoming chametz. So a person, even though he is like the matzah, but he has the tendency and the challenge of becoming chametz, of becoming so bloated that he thinks of himself as I'm the greatest. And therefore the chametz matzah dialectic is parallel to the Eitz Erez and Ezov dialectic of the Mitzorah. When the Torah says you're not allowed to eat chametz, the Torah doesn't talk about rice or millet. The Torah talks about flour, because it's flour that has the potential of becoming a beautiful pastry, which is soft and large and so forth and so on. But what can you do with kemach shel orez, with rice flour? Even though in the East today they do a lot of things with rice flour. Anyway, he says the following. You would have said, let's use rice flour to make matzah. But the answer is that rice flour really never rises. It doesn't ferment to become chametz. Hashem wants you to eat matzah and bake matzah because he wants you to face the challenge of something that potentially can become chametz. Once again, indicating that man is limited, he's finite, he's mortal, but being human means facing challenges that are built in to the very life of an individual. All these midos roles, like gaiva and the like, we should know that they exist. We shouldn't ignore them. We shouldn't try to, you know, cover them over and say, well, we don't have these problems, they don't exist. But rather, we should be standing up and facing the battle. And if, heaven forbid, we fail, we have to get up again and face the challenge once more. And therefore, we ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He should give us the ability to stand up in facing all these challenges, not running away from them, not trying to circumvent them, but rather to face them head on and to deal with these challenges. And if we do so, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Mirtzah Hashem, will give us the ability of overcoming these. Just seeing that chametz and matzah are two words that are so similar because they have all the same letters with the exception of the difference between a hey and a ches, which is really a fraction of a difference. Kechut asayra. And the answer is that this is what it means to face the challenge of the difference between chametz and matzah. Sometimes they are very closely related to each other. We have to overcome them. And in Mirtz Hashem, we should be very meticulous about eating matzah and avoid the chametz and face all the challenges that Hashem throws in our direction.